Thank you, Lord. Father, you are great. There ain't no doubting that, Lord. That's a fact. It's in our lives. Your greatness is in our lives. So bless us this morning, Lord, as we look to your word now, Father. We are honored and we are privileged to having the word of God, the gospel of our salvation in our midst. Bless us, Lord. Bless us this morning. We thank you. Open our ears and our eyes to your understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning. And may not one word touch the ground, but may it pierce our hearts. May it soften our hearts. May it heal our hearts this morning. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept, chapter upon chapter, book upon book. Isn't it great? And you got the Word of God with you. And I look at you guys and I look at your Bibles and I see how they're all different. Different colors, different sizes, different fonts. Some like the King James, the Thou, the. Some like the New King James. Some like the Living Translation, the Valley Version. You know, we got all these different Bibles. And I love it. I love the fact that we invest in the Word of God.
Some like the big print.
Yeah, some like the guys like us. We need the big print, right? Yeah. If I had the choice, I'd carry the family Bible. You know that one that's like this? You have to walk in like this? Anyways, Acts chapter 21, we left off in verse 8. Now, remember last week, we left off where Paul, he was just finishing up his 7 days of the Lord's work in Tyre. He came to Ptolemais. He stayed there for one day, did the Lord's work there. Now we see him heading down towards Jerusalem. He's there. He wants to minister. He wants to share the love of Christ to his countrymen. And so we left off on verse 8. So we're going to pick up on verse 8. Let's read it. He said, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions, we departed and we came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now, again, we see Paul, he's ready to share the gospel there, the gospel of salvation. I like to say the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God there in Caesarea also. I love the fact that wherever he went, he shared. I love that. And that's our life. That's what we live today. I don't know about you, but I can't stop thinking about God. All night, all day long, in my mind, I'm constantly praying without ceasing. It's just a way of life for me. And I'm sure it is with you as well. You're just constantly thinking, you're driving, you're thinking about God. Something, the Spirit always brings something up about God. And when you're with people, you're constantly sharing, you're testifying about God through your life. And I think that's the biggest witness of all is your life. I think the greatest way to share the gospel is when you share what you're living in your life. That is, when you share the word of God, you're sharing it because you're living it. And Paul said the same thing. I ain't going to tell you anything that I myself don't believe in or I myself ain't living. I'm going to share what I'm living. And I love the fact that here Paul's going to Jerusalem. He's on his third and final missions trip. He knows it. The Spirit's been telling him. People have been telling him that his time is coming. And yet he's still constantly sharing. He's taking every opportunity to be about the Father's business. So we see him here ready to share in Caesarea. Now I want to share a little bit about Philip, who's mentioned here. It tells us that he was one of the seven. That means he was one of the original deacons that were chosen to wait on tables and to minister to the widows and the orphans. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to read these because I'm going to read it and I'll share why it's important. Now listen to, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 6 verse 1, it said that in the days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplying, that there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitudes of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministering of the word of God." And that's why the deacons are. They're men full of the Holy Spirit, full of the word, and full of the love of Christ, where they're waiting on tables. I love the fact that they are preparing this place for you to come here and hear the word of God. That's why we're so thankful for them. If they didn't do it, I would have to do it. And you know what? That would take away from ministering the word of God. But God has raised them up. These are faithful men. I love them. They are so important to us. I think the ushers, they are so important to us because they're here so that we can sit and we can hear the word of God. Don't ever think lowly of them. You guys should be thanking them. When you leave today, thank them. Give them a hug. Let them know that they appreciate it. They do a lot of hard work. And I know sometimes it can be frustrating because they have to take care of the physical as well as the spiritual. They're here early in the morning. They're picking up all the, you guys, don't, some of you don't know, but there's all kinds of trash. There's all kinds of bottles, liquor bottles, all kinds of nasty stuff all around this building. And when they get here, they pick it up. Not because they have to, because they want to, because this is God's house. When I think about when I was doing that work, and we were at the Seventh-day Adventist building, when I was doing the deacon's work, and I wasn't even a deacon, but I was doing it, when I think about some of the things that I had to pick up, it was gross. It was gross. But I said, you know what, I'd rather pick it up than have one of my grandchildren or one of my own kids pick it up with their hands. I'll pick it up. But he was one of the first deacons. And he was a deacon who was on fire for God. And because he was on fire for God, he was promoted to an evangelist. And he was used to evangelize and to reach many in Samaria with the gospel for over 20 years. Now listen, Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and 8. Listen to what it says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded to the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out, and many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and many who were lame were healed, and there was a great joy in that city. Philip was an awesome man. He was a great example, a godly man. Philip was also used to lead the Ethiopian eunuch, who was of a great authority on the Candace, who was a queen of the Ethiopians. He was used by the Lord to lead this eunuch on the road there. And I'm going to read it, and I'll explain why. You got to listen to this. Listen, and again, Acts chapter 8, just listen to it. He says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza.'" This is the desert. "And so he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, who was in charge of the treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake his chariot.'" So, and I love the fact that when the Spirit spoke to Philip, he just didn't walk. It says, Philip ran to him. He ran. He said, all right. He didn't waste any time. He ran. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place and the scripture which he read was this: "He was led out as a sheep to the slaughter, and the lamb before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I asked, of whom does the prophet say this, of this, and of himself, or is it some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and he began at the scriptures to preach Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you know what's the reason why I bring this up is because of Philip's obedience to the Holy Spirit, to listening to God and wanting to be about his business, this eunuch got saved. And the very thing that saved him, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, guess what? He took it back to Africa. And when he took it to Africa, many others got saved. And I love that. You know, guys, you don't know, every time you talk about Jesus, every time you mention God, every time you share the love of Christ with someone, you don't know it, but they're being impacted. And a lot of times that person will go tell another person and another person and another person. And when you stand before the Lord, when you stand before Christ, and he says, everybody here who was impacted by my servant, Theophilus, I want you to stand up. And you know, there's going to be hundreds, if not thousands of people who are going to stand up, not because I talked to them, but maybe because I talked to one person, and that person talked to that person, and that person talked to that person, and they're going to come up and they're going to say, because of you, I'm here today. Well, who are you? Well, we'll know who they are. But I love the fact that, who are you? I am the man that person you talked 20 years ago accepted Christ, and because of him, I accepted Christ. Philip impacted this eunuch's life. But you know when I think about Philip, he had this heart for evangelism, and it was during the time when the church was being attacked, when it was being persecuted by Saul. But I think what encourages me the most is how Philip started off, guys. He started off with just hanging out with Jesus. That's it. Hung out with the Word of God himself. And from there, doing many great things for the Lord, signs, miracles, preaching and teaching the Word of God, leading others to Christ, becoming the first deacon to an evangelist, as we're going to see, to raising up his children in the ways of the Lord. And it all came about because he hung out with Jesus. That's it. That's where it began. It was fellowship. It was reading. It was worshiping. It was praying. It was making himself available. And God used him tremendously. You want to be used by God? Hang out with Jesus. Hang out with them. Hang out with them in reading the Word of God. Hang out with them with the body of Christ and worship and prayer. And what else is even more amazing, guys? Listen. Is the fact that 20 years earlier, Philip, again, being one of the seven, first seven deacons, along with Stephen, who they were the two original deacons, he witnessed the death and the martyrdom of Stephen by who? By the hand of Saul, who is now Paul. And the reason why I say this is because Paul caused the first persecution of the early church. And that was the means that drove Philip to Caesarea. And now here is Paul entering Philip's house for what? For fellowship and for hospitality. Isn't that awesome? You can't stop to wonder what's going on in their head, in their minds, you know. Here they are seeing each other for a totally different reason. Seeing each other face to face, right? Living the fact that what took place 20 years earlier, that's now behind them. And it's now a testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see Paul coming up to Philip, them, you know, grabbing him like this. I just love this guy, going like this. I just love this guy, you know. And Paul probably licking his finger, giving him a wet willy, you know. And he's probably going, whoop, 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 whoop. And Paul's probably doing this, and Philip's doing this, and boom, boom, you know. He was, and I can see him going, I love this guy. This guy was, he was trying to kill me. I love him. You know, he wanted to kill me when he came and caused me to lose everything, to go to Caesarea, and I'm here today. I just love this guy. And that is the power of God. And maybe some of you maybe have experienced this in your life of somebody persecuting you and now you're worshiping God together? I think about all the things we did when before Christ and Andy, and now here we are worshiping each other. I'm not worshiping each other. I mean, yeah, you got to stop worshiping me, Andy. I mean, worshiping together with each other, you know. Strike that, take that off. Those of you who are listening on there, no, we don't worship each other. I want to get that clear, guys. Don't say, hey, Pastor worships Andy. Yeah. We worship together. Think about those who maybe you might have persecuted. You might have hated. And now they are worshiping God. Well, this is how it was with Paul and Philip. He was there to persecute them. He was there to destroy, to kill. And now here he is, knocking on his door. Paul, I remember when you were Saul, remember? Praise God. You can't stop wondering what they're thinking, you know. Look at verse 9. It tells us that Philip, this man, he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So this is awesome. Listen to this testimony. Not only was Philip a servant within the church, not only was he an evangelist to the world, but he was also a devoted father at home. Talk about a godly example of a man who rooted, who grounded his family in the Lord. All his children were serving the Lord. His daughters, they had the gift of prophecy. You know what that means? That means not only would they foretell the future, but also they would forthtell. Ooh, got that one. Forthtell, okay? That's what it means to prophesy, guys. It does not just mean that you're telling the future. It means you're forthtelling the gospel. You're sharing the gospel. Forthtelling. F-O-R-T-H. Not F-O-R-E. Okay. So you are prophesying. When you're sharing the word of God, you are sharing truth. So you're forthtelling. And this, his daughters were, they were godly women. The Lord used them tremendously. Look at verse 10. And it says, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, he bound his hands and his feet, and he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So we see this prophet, his name is Agabus, he brings a word of prophecy to Paul. But I want you to notice in verse 11 here, he says the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. So he was able to say, thus say the Holy Spirit, thus saith the Lord. Be careful. Be careful you don't go around and say, thus saith the Lord. Because if you go around and say, thus saith the Lord, and what you say, you're representing God, you're speaking for the Lord. And if it doesn't come true, you know what the Bible says? You're a false prophet. And if we were in the Old Testament, you would have been stoned. And if what you say comes to pass, but if one part of that, what you said doesn't come to pass, then it has to be 100% come to pass. And this man, Agabus, he came, he said, thus saith the Holy Spirit. And when I love the fact that when the Holy Spirit speaks through someone to bring a message from God, a lot of times it's done not only through word, but it's also done through deed. Look at verse 11. He says he took Paul's belt from him, just took it. He bound his own hands, his own feet. He said, thus said the Holy Spirit, that the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Jews. The Lord used Agabus to bring an illustrative message, guys. He just didn't speak it. He brought an illustration. Just grabbed, kind of took Paul's place. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know, he took his belt, wrapped it up. He says, the man who owns this belt, so were the Jews doing Jerusalem to him. It was an illustration. And those are the best kind, because I really believe they bring out your point better. And obviously his prediction, it touched Paul deep within him. And Paul knew that Agabus, he was a prophet. He knew that he was greatly used by God. In fact, it tells us in Acts chapter 11, listen to how God used this man, Agabus. It says that in the days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus. He stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be this great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the day of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem. And so they also did, and they sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Agabus here, he warns Paul that he will suffer at Jerusalem. Now, I want you also to notice that in his prophecy here in verse 11, he doesn't mention that he's not to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't say that this belt belonged to, you're going to go through some suffering and you should not go. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say he should not go to Jerusalem. He only says that he's going to suffer in Jerusalem. But again, Paul, he felt the warning to be a warning of preparation and not a warning to stay out or not to go. He saw it, okay, God's preparing me. And I really believe that when God speaks to you on this side, God is going to prepare you for the other side. If God's going to send you over here, God is going to prepare you here. He's going to prepare the place over here for you to come. It was a preparation for Paul, because Paul was still set on going to Jerusalem. His heart was to save his countrymen. I love the fact that he was immovable. He wasn't going to let what even Agabus said determine what he understood God wanted him to do. He didn't allow that. He already had it set in his mind. And I love what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to what he says, because I think in my heart, this is how I feel. Chapter 9, verse 16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel and I have nothing to boast of, for necessity to lay upon me, yes, but woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me, Lord, if I don't share the word of God." When you bring an opportunity for me to share with somebody, woe to me that I don't do it. There's so many opportunities for us to share Christ. We don't need new opportunities. We need God to open our eyes to the opportunities that are already there. There's so many of them. In fact, we have an opportunity that Wendy and Frank brought up to me on Friday when they were through the Ambassadors of Christ. They go out there during the daytime, noontime, and they pass out tracts and they just share the love of Christ. Well, God has put it on their heart to set up a table on Thursday during the farmer's market. Just set up a table outside the door and just pass out tracts. That's it. That's an opportunity. And I don't want to say, guys, that God, woe to you if you don't do it. God has placed it on your heart, so now you have to act upon what God has placed. Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel in Jerusalem. If I don't preach the gospel in Syria or Tyre or Potomac or every other place that I've been to. You know, Paul, all he was doing is following Jesus' example. Listen to what Jesus said, John chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. He said, "Now Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Remember the story? And his disciples asked, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Listen, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said, hey, I've come to do the work of God, and it needs to be revealed. And the reason why this man is blind is because it's for the purpose of God's work to get done. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Paul said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." How many of you feel that way? Amen. You cannot help but speak and share what Jesus has done in your life. How can you not? Amen. How can you not share what God has done for you? Yeah, but look at my life. Look what I'm going through. Look at my health. Look at my finances. Look at my marriage, my situation. Yeah, look where you would be if you didn't have God. I always look at that. Can you imagine how it would be if you didn't have God? Oh, man. Right. All that doesn't matter. What would matter is that you'd be going to hell. It's worse. Thank God that those things don't overcome you. You overcome them. Paul said, I love what Jeremiah, let's do what Jeremiah said, chapter 20, verse 9. He said, I will not make men, when he was going through some rough times, you know Jeremiah, he wept a lot. He was going through some very hard times. And he got to this point where he says, hey, I will not make mention of him, nor am I going to speak of him any more of his name. But his words were in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding the back, and I could not. He felt what we feel. Man, I'm just tired. You know, I'm just, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to say anymore. I'm tired. But I can't because it's so deep and it's burning within my heart. I just can't help but speak. It's like Christians, you know, they say, don't talk about God. You're like, I can't. I got to share. I got to share. I cannot help. That's how it is in China. We can't share. And you know how many times I just want to share something. You know how many times I just want to give the gospel, but you can't. But it's burning inside. It's like Jeremiah, he had this spiritual heartburn. You know what? How many of you have heartburn? That's what it is to have the word in God of you, the word of God in your heart, and it just wants to burn. It just wants to come out, and you can't. Spiritual heartburn. He couldn't hold back from speaking. Luke chapter 24, you know the story of the two disciples are heading down Emmaus Road and they met Jesus along the way, though they didn't know it was Jesus. And he opened the word of God to them. You know what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us when he shared? They couldn't help. It was again, that kind of spiritual heartburn inside. When Jesus shared the word of God, it was just the heart was yearning and burning for God's word and to share it. They couldn't help. But every time Jesus said, go your way, but don't say anything, they couldn't hold it. They went and they shouted. Well, that's what Paul was like. He had to speak in Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. It says, now when we heard those things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. This is what he was up against. And you can see their concerns for Paul. Throughout every city, they were saying, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit was speaking to the brothers and sisters in Tyre. Don't go to Jerusalem. Now here, a prophet of the Lord, Agabus, comes to him and says, hey, this is what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. You can see their concerns for Paul. They didn't want to see him get hurt. He was a great man of God. I don't want to see anybody get hurt, right? I mean, I hope you don't want to see me get hurt. You know, he was a great man. But maybe, they were looking to the pastor instead of to the master. Like some of us do. But I tell you what, I see a great standoff here. This is a tough one because you see the love of the brethren, you see the disciples, you see the followers of Christ versus Paul, who is fearless, who's ready to die for the Lord if need be. Don't go. I'm going. Don't go. I'm going. And then the prophecy of Agabus, it impacted everybody who was there because they knew he was a prophet. They knew God spoke to him. And just like Luke, the other companions, Philip, his family, they were broken up in tears. They begin to beg him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul, he was deeply touched by their love, by their concern over him. And look what he says in verse 13. And then Paul answered, he says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I can't help but think of that song. Don't go breaking my heart, you know. Paul says, hey, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but I'm also ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. How far are you willing to go for the Lord? You know what? It's easy to say, I will die for him. In fact, I know a few people say, I will die for the Lord, but yet they can't even live for him. It's not a matter of dying for the Lord. It's a matter of living for Him. You know, it's harder to live for the Lord than it is to die for Him. Because you already got that secure. You already got salvation. You already have eternal life. So if you die, you know where you're going. Why don't you live for Him? Do all you can to do the work of God. Live for Him. It's easy to say die for Him. Walk the talk. Practice what you preach, right? How far are you willing to go? I love that story, you know, it's a true story, that story of the Russian soldiers, those Christians in Russia. You heard it many times, but you can't help but share it, you know. Those Christians in Russia who are worshiping God, and they were there praising God, and this Russian soldier came in with this AK-47. He says, all right, and he had them at gunpoint. He says, now all you Christians, everyone here who's not a Christian, this is a great opportunity for you to leave. If you don't want to die right now, I'm telling you to leave. One by one, people were getting up and leaving. Soon, there was only a few true believers. And when they shut the door, that Russian soldier put down his rifle and said, great, now let's really have a Bible study. That actually happened, guys. It's not a made-up story. That actually happened. It's easy to say you can die for Christ. They're willing to die. The thing of it is, like, will you live for the Lord? And I love Paul. He was so touched very deeply. In fact, this words here in verse 13 where it says, you're breaking my heart. That means he was crushed. He was broken into pieces. He was weakened emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. He was just so broken over their love and care for him as they were weeping and begging him not to go. But guess what? He would not give in. And you want to know why? You want to know why? Because he loved God more. That's it. He loved God more. Who do you love more? He was convinced, and he would not be moved, that the Lord had called him to Jerusalem to share the gospel there. And this should be the example for all of us who are called into the ministry, all of us who are called the church of God, believers, those who are called into eternal life, into salvation. You got to love God more. I'm going to do God's work. I don't care what anybody says. You want to take my life? I don't care. I'm going to heaven anyways. I'm looking forward to it. But until then, I'm going to be about my Father's business. Listen to this. Before I share this. Actually, I'm going to share this transcript. This is awesome. This is an actual transcript of a U.S. Navy ship with the Canadian authorities. It happened off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. This is the actual radio conversation. It was released by the Chief of Naval Operations on October 10th, 1995. Listen to how it goes. Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees of the north to avoid a collision. The Canadians, we recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship, and I say again, divert your course. The Canadians, no, I say again, divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States of the Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, numerous support vessels, and I demand you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. This happened. And this is how Paul was. I think this describes Paul here. His mind is saying, no, my course is Jerusalem. And they're saying, no, don't go, don't go. But he's demanding, this is what God called me to do. Look at verse 13. He says, for I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, hey, you know, I know there's going to be trouble waiting for me in Jerusalem. I get it. You know, it's going to happen. But I'm going anyways. And if I have to die there, so be it. I'll die there. When I think of what the tragedy that happened in Dallas, how we have to pray for our country. When I think of these police officers, I was listening to the news this morning, and I just put this in. I had to share this. Did you know that these police officers, they had to walk in the open just to find the shooter? Ready to die for the safety of the public. The only way they could find where those shots were coming is they had to go out there and walk around. Could you do that? Walk. Where is he? They had to walk. And they got shot. Look at verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. You know, they had to come to the point now where they said, hey, we shared our heart. We poured our heart out to you, Paul. But now we have to leave it in the Lord's hands. And that's all that Paul wanted. And so they stopped trying to convince him not to go to Jerusalem. The time came when they had to just stop looking to the pastor and look to the master. That's what you got to do. Because sometimes we can get caught up in this. We look more to the pastor than to the master. I hear it. Are you going to share? Who's going to share? I know a guy who used to say, all right, when are you going to share? I'm tired of hearing that guy share. When are you going to share? I said, that's God's servant. He's got to share. And then I'm up here, and now he said it to another guy, when are you going to share? I'm tired of hearing that guy share. It just shows you where his heart was. Looking to the pastor instead of the master. Look at 14, the bottom of 14. The will of the Lord be done. You know, Luke here, Philip, Paul's other companions. When I think about all that they went through, you know, with Paul trying to convince them not to go to Jerusalem, they could have went away hurt. They could have went away mad. They could have went away in the flesh. And I'm sure they had every reason to, because I probably would have been upset. And people get upset with me when I don't heed what they say. Because they thought, you know, again, the Spirit told them not to go to Jerusalem. Even along the way, in every city, Paul was warned repeatedly that, guess what, persecution, hardship awaits you there. And they begin to beg him not to go. You don't like that when you beg someone and then they don't accept it. You get to the point where you're begging them. You get in the flesh. And so they had every reason to leave him. Just pick up. Let's just pick up and go. You know, we're done with him. Tell him, hey, you know what? You're on your own, Paul. And when they're telling him this, what is Paul's response? Why are you breaking my heart? I don't care if I'm bound. I don't even care if I'm killed in Jerusalem. I am going anyways. So I can see the frustration there. And it seemed as if to them, maybe Paul was ignoring the warnings of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's warning the brothers, trying to protect him. And you know, there were many who believe today, who believed Paul was being stubborn, maybe even sinful in his actions of wanting to go to Jerusalem. But Paul knew in his heart that the Lord made it clear to him on the first day of his conversion that he would suffer great things in Jerusalem. Remember when he was Saul? He was going to persecute the believers, and that's where he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the light came down, he fell off his horse, and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, who are you, Lord? It is I, Jesus. Who are you persecuting? Go and wait, and I will tell you what to do. And so he arose, he went out to the city, and he waited there for the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Barnabas. And said, I want you to go to Paul. And he said, oh, no, Lord, I ain't going to that man. That man wants to kill me. In fact, he was on his way to kill us. And you want me to go what? Where? Are you serious? And the Lord told him, I want you to go to Paul because he's my chosen vessel. And he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. So if the Lord told him here in the beginning that he would testify in Jerusalem to the Jews, then why here in chapter 20 and 21 did the Spirit warn him not to go? So whether you believe that he was acting out of disobedience to the Spirit or he was acting out in this flesh, maybe I heard a good reason that made me think, made me tend to lean towards. Maybe he was being tested. Maybe the Holy Spirit was simply saying, Paul, your end is near. The end is near here. Your life is near. So you got an opportunity to back off if you want. You got an opportunity not to go to Jerusalem. You can go and live another day. You can leave this opportunity to be my instrument, to be a witness to the Jewish people. I'm giving you that opportunity. The point is, guys, his companions, they could have left him high and dry. They could have just pulled out from him. But instead, what did they do? They said, and I think this is something that all of us should be saying and doing. Verse 14 says, the will of the Lord be done. You know, he sometimes tests us. Paul had a great opportunity to testify to the Jews, to give them the gospel, as we're going to see in the next chapter or the next few verses. And the Holy Spirit was giving him the choice to say, hey, you don't have to go because you're going to go through hardship. And you can go live another day. You can go this route. But you're going to leave the opportunity to be my witness and to testify to Israel. Who tried to do that? To Jesus. Did Satan try to do that to him? Remember, you say, hey, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me. You know, and I'll give you these kingdoms. Why go through all that suffering? Why go through all that pain? And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Sometimes the Lord tests us. But the point that they could have left him, but instead they said, the will of the Lord be done. And I think Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, when he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's going to happen, guys. This is what you see. You see God's will being done on earth here. Don't think because of all this tragedy that's going on, it's going to get worse. Trust me. But God is still on the throne. The gospel is still getting preached, and people are still getting saved. That ain't going to stop. Why? Because thy will, the will of the Lord, be done. So not only did they say this, but they even went with them. They accepted the decision of Paul because they left it in the Lord's hands. That's why they were able to do this. The will of the Lord be done. Okay, we're going to even go with you, Paul. They were putting their trust in the Lord and not in Paul now. They were trusting in the master, not the pastor. And that's why they were able to say, the will of the Lord be done. The question is, how do you know if you're doing the will of the Lord and not your own will or the will of somebody else? I think of how the Lord has called me to China, called me and John to China. And you know, I mentioned how we have our letters out there. It's only 10 letters. God, all I need is 10 people to go out there and pick a letter. It can't make you wonder, okay, are they on board? Are they on board to send us out for you, Father? The letters are still there. And in fact, I had people say, well, maybe you shouldn't go. And just like Paul, I can relate. I know God called me to go. There's no doubt of that. I'm ready not only to commit myself to go to China, but I'm willing to go there in this time of age, even to die or to not come back. I'm ready. Because I know I'm in God's perfect will. But I know I am called to go. So how do you know you're doing the Lord's will? It's simple. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. You can write it down. You don't turn there. Write it down. Listen. This is how you know you're doing the Lord's will. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways you acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and he'll be healthy to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Hard to do, guys. Oh, I don't want to do. Bills, Lord. Bills, Lord. Bills, little bit of Lord. I went through it. And finally, I got to the point where I didn't even have a job. I got laid off, and I was just on unemployment. That ran out, and the little bit I had, I'm going to just give 10% to the Lord. I don't care about my bills. I don't care about anything. I gave 10% to the Lord. And God, people would come up and bring groceries, and people were doing this, and I didn't even know how I was going to pay my gas bill. And someone says, hey, I want to give you this. The Lord told me to give you this money. It was the exact amount to the gas bill. And I was like, whoa, this really works. It works. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits and all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Test them, he says. Don't give Jesus second best. If he came to your house to eat, would you give him leftovers? Would you give him fast food? Or would you get the fattest calf and give him some real, real carne asada? Carnitas. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Write it down. Here's how you know the Lord's will. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. You want to be able to say, hey, the will of the Lord be done? Then don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove the perfect, the good, the acceptable will of God. Stand fast in what God called you to do. Paul knew in his heart that he was called to Jerusalem. And he was going to stay the course, and he was not going to change. Even though they pleaded him not to go, he says, I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm even willing to die for the Lord's sake. Not his sake. I wouldn't go for my sake, but for the Lord's sake, here I am, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's example of a man, Lord, who really trusted in you, Lord. He trusted in you so much, even when the church came, not only there in Caesarea, but in Tyre, Lord, and Kos, and Rhodes, and all these other cities where they were telling him not to go up to Jerusalem. And the Spirit was saying this, Lord. Whether he was, I don't know, I'm just going to give it to you, trust in you, whether the Lord's testing him, Father God, or you know, Lord, he was set on doing the Lord's work. And Lord, we need to have that type of passion, Lord, that we too, not only we can say that we would die for you, Lord, but that we would live for you. See, Paul didn't die and then live. He lived it first, and then he died. That's what we need to be. We need to live for you, Lord. You said we are to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. We need to be transformed, not conformed. We don't need to be conformed by the world. We need to transform and transform the world around us. But it starts with us. So bless us, Lord. Bless you. Bless our coming in. Bless our going out. And I pray for everybody here, Lord, that you would give them a divine appointment today. Give them a divine appointment. They can share Christ, just like Paul. He did it in one day. Give them, you may give us a minute, 5 minutes, an hour. You may be giving us years with somebody. But we're not going to stop. We're going to continue to serve you and live for the furtherance of the gospel. So bless us, Lord. Bless the baptism as we become that example too, Lord. Just like Philip when he went to that eunuch and he says, hey, why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, you can. You just got to believe. I believe. And he was baptized. Bless those who will be baptized today, Lord. Bless those who will be watching, Christians and non-Christians. Save them, Lord. And we thank you, Father. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.